Well, good morning and welcome again to worship. Well, there is one thing for sure between parents and children, and that's the battle of behavior, especially in public. No parent wants to be embarrassed in public. You don't want to be that person with those kids. My dad used to say, "You're a meeker, act like it." My mom used to ask, "How old are you? Then act like it." And even today, my wife Carla asked me, "How old are you?" Because the truth is, like my dad, I have a propensity to instigate a little horseplay from time to time. And now, if we are God's children, then how should we act? Well, John has something to say about that. Let us go to 1 John 3. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." Isn't that a beautiful statement? The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. We, as Christians, are children of God. And I know I've said it 100 times here, but there are people that want to believe that all people are children of God, but that is not true. We are all God's creation. And yes, God loves everyone, but not all people are children of God. And in the verses that we're going to hear today, there's a clear distinction between the rest of the world and children of God. And just in this verse alone, John says the world does not know God, which means they are not God's children. We see a distinction right there in God's word. Not all people are children of God. And if we go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, John clearly gives us the definition of a child of God. Verse 12, it says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." Paul says we're adopted. And as we go back to 1 John, we see how we are supposed to act as children of God. Verse 2, he says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For now we only get glimpses of that." We saw the transfiguration in the Gospels. We get hints in Paul's writings. We get hints in Isaiah. We get hints in Revelation. But for now, we only have glimpses in Scripture of what our full redemption will look like. Now, I know some of us hope to be wearing a white robe and sitting on a cloud with a little harp. Or if you're like Danny, you hope to be just there holding your paintbrush. It's a pretty good likeness, don't you think? But in all seriousness, the glory of our redemption and Christ is beyond our comprehension. But until we receive our full redemption as the children of God, we are given very specific boundaries. Going to verse 3. "All who have this hope in him purifies themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." See, Jesus is our example. Jesus lived without sin. Jesus was fully obedient to God. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the will of Jesus was always aligned to the will of God. And as God's children, we are supposed to live without sin. We are to be obedient to God. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And our will is always supposed to align to the will of God. And when we do stumble, we need to repent. But there's a big difference between stumbling and willfully, deliberately, and intentionally living in sin. Now, don't get me wrong, sin is sin. But the scripture clearly says that when we openly choose to live a sinful life, then we really don't know the Father. Our sin should grieve our hearts. It should make us feel immediate remorse. But if we love sin, if we enjoy sin, if we support sin, if we condone sin in any way, we really need to consider, are we really children of God? We should be removing sin from our lives and not openly committing sin. And I think these next few verses literally speak for themselves, starting in verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Now, people, this is a serious standard. We must take sin seriously. And especially, we have to own our own sin and take it seriously. We cannot change Scripture to make sin okay. We don't change the Bible. The Bible changes us. And we need to take that stand in the world. And not only do we need to address sin seriously, we must also take how we love seriously. And here's a key verse. Dear children, let us not love with words of speech, but with actions and in truth. John says, if we are God's children, then act like it. Just don't talk it, live it. When I was in the military, there was a term called our military bearing. You need to keep your military bearing. When we put on our uniforms, there was a level of expectation in how we looked, how we dressed, how we acted. And behind that, when you put that uniform on, there was a commitment. You had an oath to live up to. We were serving for our country. We were serving for our flag. We were serving for our Constitution. And we were serving for each other. Well, guess what? As Christians, there is no off-duty time. There is no time where we put on or take off the uniform. We are called to be God's children and act like God's children 24/7. Doesn't matter if you're in Las Vegas. It doesn't matter if you're somewhere else or whatever. Because let me tell you, what happens in Las Vegas, God knows. What happens when you leave here in the parking lot? God knows. The argument you had on the way here, God knows about. The impure thought you had watching a commercial the other night, God knows. There's never an off-duty time as God's child. And John wraps up chapter 3 with these words. If you want to know you're a child of God, he says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. That's what I was talking about earlier. When you stumble, when you sin, it should grieve your heart immediately. You should know, oh my gosh, I sinned to the Lord. You should get down on your knees and repent and confess. Because God knows. And that's how we know we're children of God. Sin should grieve and vex our hearts. In verse 21, he says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, if we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. See, we don't need to live in fear of sin or retribution or of hell or of anything else, because when we're children of God, we know we have his love, we know we have his forgiveness, and we know if we do wrong, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And verse 23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Everything comes down to these four things. People think there's a lot of ways to God. There's a lot of ways for this. There's a lot of ways. Remember those people who are spiritual but not religious and all these other things that people want to believe. That's not what Scripture tells us. Here in John alone, 1 John, there are things that he tells us, four things. Number one, that we have to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Number two, we have to love one another. For if we don't even have love for one another, how can we love God? Number three, we need to keep God's commands. God has given us a set of boundaries of how to live righteously for him. God has given us commands not only how to live, but how to share the word and share our faith and go make disciples. And number four, I think the one that most of us forget about the most, is that we must allow the presence of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. See, a lot of us like to take our heart and go, Holy Spirit, you can have this square. And then the Bengals get this one and the Reds get that one and the kids get, right? Don't we do that? And I got to take care of my family. I got to pay my bills and I got to keep my this and I got to do this and I got to do that. So Holy Spirit, you can have a little corner of my heart, and things go wrong, I'll go into that room and dwell with you and say, God, help me out again, right? It's not what it's supposed to be. Those things are supposed to be gone. Our hearts, our lives are supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, we went through the book of Acts several years ago, and maybe we should do that again. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, to direct us, to lead us, to guide us, the Holy Spirit will empower us to do things that are beyond our capabilities. You want to see miraculous healings? You need the Holy Spirit. You want to see miraculous growth in God's church? You need the Holy Spirit. You want to see revival? You want to see repentance? You want to see a country turn around? Then we need the Holy Spirit. And if we don't have it, how do we expect the world to have it? It's easy to say, boy, y'all need to do something. Do you know how many good ideas I get told all the time? Not just here, but other places. You know what would be a great idea? You know what would be a great idea? Everybody has a great idea, but nobody's volunteering to do it. It happens at work. It happens all kinds of places, doesn't it? God's called us to do great and powerful things. And if the Holy Spirit has given you a great idea, guess what? He's not giving you a great idea for somebody else to do. We need the Holy Spirit. And it is through God, it is through Jesus Christ that we receive the Holy Spirit. And today, if you so choose, today you can receive the Holy Spirit. If today you've been living a lie thinking you were a child of God, today you can become one. Right here in this very moment, we're going to share in Holy Communion. We're going to remember what Jesus Christ did. We're going to invoke the Holy Spirit to come and be present not only in us, but in these elements. And when you truly receive what God has to give you, you will be amazed of how your heart will be warmed. You will be amazed at how God can transform you. And you will be amazed how God can empower you to do great and amazing things. And when we band together, we become one. And then that power is even magnified even more. Just like Joan's doing the Women of Faith thing, right? When we come together and bring our gifts together, it becomes powerful. When we come together at the Lord's table, it becomes powerful. When we go out and proclaim our faith and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, people will listen if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But if we're not living like children of God, and we talk about God, they'll go, "Oh, you mean nasty, rude person who's just like me, just happens to wake up on Sunday mornings and go to church? Why am I going to go to church Sunday mornings when I can act just like you Monday through Friday?" There's got to be a difference. They got to see a difference in our lives. They got to see that our faith changes us. That we no longer support and condone sin. We can talk about all the laws we want changed. Laws don't change people. The Old Testament proved that. What we need to do is change people's hearts. When people's hearts are changed, we turn them away from sin, and we don't need laws to fix it. We need to fix people. We need to fix hearts. We need to fix souls. And it is only through the name of Jesus Christ, it is only through His blood that we are redeemed, forgiven, and transformed. And all of this is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And on the night that Christ was to be crucified, He sat around with His 12 disciples. And in all likelihood, the room was full of other people as well. But at His immediate table, to His left and to His right, were His disciples. And they had a really good week. Jesus came in roaring like a champion. He went into the temple and kicked some hiney. All through the week, He was calling out, "You brood of vipers." And then the disciples are going, "Yeah, Super Bowl, here we come." They were ready. They were ready. And Jesus started talking about His death. "What do you mean, Jesus? We're going to the Super Bowl." "No, I'm going to die. That's my Super Bowl." He said, "Whatever, Jesus." And they started talking about who was going to be sitting at the celebration dinner I'm the greatest. I get to sit next to Jesus on the right hand. And no, I'm the second MVP. I get to sit next to Jesus. And they were arguing. And Jesus said, no, no, no. You don't get it. We're here celebrating a Passover. We're celebrating about God's redemption. And I'm here to talk to you today about a different kind of redemption. And Jesus Christ took a loaf. And he gave thanks to God. And he broke it. And he gave it to them and he said, take and eat. This is my body given for you. Now, I'm sure if I was sitting at that table, I would have said, okay, pass the bread. And they didn't get it. And then later he took the cup. And he was teaching and he was praying and he gave thanks to God. And he said, take this, drink from it, each of you. For this is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And I'm sure they were puzzled, bewildered. Scripture says they left the dining table and went for a walk. They left singing hymns and praises, thinking everything's okay. And it's late and they're tired, and Jesus says, pray with me. They couldn't hang on. And before they knew it, the wheels fell off of everything. And it wasn't until after the resurrection that on the road to Emmaus were some of the travelers leaving the city. And they were distraught and angry and without hope. And Jesus came up walking with them, and in their grief, they didn't even realize who he was. He said, why are you guys sad? And they said, haven't you heard? They crucified him. It's done. It's over. And he said, are you nuts? Didn't you listen to what he taught? Don't you understand the scriptures? Then at the meal, he took a loaf of bread and broke it. And then it was revealed to them. I get it. Jesus had to die. Jesus had to pay the penalty. But through his power, he conquered the penalty. And because Jesus conquered the penalty, we are conquerors too. Today you get to celebrate the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today through the Holy Spirit, you get to experience a part of Christ to dwell within you so that you might have eternal life. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, as we have come here together, we have gathered as your faithful children to celebrate and remember what you sacrificed for us. For without your sacrifice, we could not be children of God. Without your blood of redemption, we would not even come close to qualifying. But what you require of us is an act of repentance. So here today, in the presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we come to you in repentance. Today, each of us bring a baggage of sin. And Lord, here today, we grieve before you and humbly ask you to bring us forgiveness and redemption. Lord, forgive us for the times we did not read your word. Forgive us for the days we did not spend time with you in prayer. Forgive us for the times that we did not show each other love. Forgive us for the times you have called us to action and we have failed to act. Lord, in so many ways we have betrayed your holy name. In so many ways through our sin we have in fact sent Jesus to the cross time and time again. And Lord, we no longer want to be a people who continue to live in sin. Lord, change our hearts, change our souls, change our being. Lord, we know that you are faithful and just, and those who come to you and confess with our lips, that you will forgive, that your Son's blood will recover our sins, and we will continue to be worthy to be called your children. Lord, we call upon you today that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that these no longer become mere elements made by man. That in a holy and mysterious way that we do not understand, we ask that you make them be for us truly the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So that we as your children become unified as the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood for the purpose of transforming this world. This we ask in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The life of a Christian is not easy. The world's current is going this way, and we're trying to swim against it. But you don't have to swim alone. Remember that scene in Nemo? The fish were caught in the net and they learned if they all pushed in the same direction, they became more powerful. That's what we're called to do. When we gather together and go in the same direction, we become more powerful. And if there's something that is vexing your heart, and if something that is troubling your heart, remember, I am your pastor. I am your shepherd. I am here to lead and guide you on this spiritual journey. And if you need more spiritual nourishment, I promise you, if you come Sunday mornings around 9 o'clock-ish, because you can show up anytime and nobody will judge you, because I'm usually one of those ones not on time. But I promise you, you'll get nourished. And if you just randomly pick up God's word and start to read, you may not understand everything, but I promise you that God will start to nourish you. And if you start out your day with prayer and end your day with prayer, and maybe pray mid-morning, pray at lunch, pray in the afternoon, get in the habit of continual prayer, it will change you and your life. Because you know what defeats sin? Prayer. You know what defeats sin? God's word. Sin cannot beat those things. And when we go to God's word and we go to God in prayer, he will take care of us. Let us leave here knowing that as children of God, we are a family. We are loved by the eternal creator of the universe. We are loved by a Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his own life for us. And that their love dwells within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us leave here with full joy and full assurance that we are his children. Now let us go out and act like it. Go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of his Holy Spirit. Amen.